Well, it's great to see you guys this morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We are so glad to have you here today and excited about what God's going to do. Isn't it great just sitting down and hearing the word of the Lord? That's great. I love it. Just sit down, hear God's word, let God minister by his spirit and by his word to our hearts. I love it. It's exciting and God's going to do exciting things today. Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 if you have your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We will get one over to you, okay? So make sure the ushers see it and they'll get you Bibles. We have a couple over here, Glenn, on this side that need Bibles. And just keep them up there, back in the back over there. So they'll see if you keep them up and they're zipping around. Now, last time we were together, we ended in verse 8. Today we're going to be starting in verse 9. And so we're going to cover 9 through 13. Why don't we just read these verses together and then we'll go back and look at this more intimately. So notice in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, God, minister to our hearts. We know that you've given this for specific instruction to us as to how to be prepared for ministry. Lord, as today we look at you being prepared for ministry as you walk the earth as a man. But Lord, I pray that it would be more than just textbook of how to minister, Lord, or how to be prepared to minister. I pray for just sweet intimacy, Lord, a time of interaction between our hearts and yours and our spirit and yours. And so, Lord, pour your spirit out on us and now speak what you want to say to each individual person in here today as we look at preparation for ministry. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparation for ministry, that's what we're looking at today. And you know, when it comes to ministry, all of us, at one time or another, we need to be prepared for ministry. Now, let me first of all just kind of wipe away everything that says, well, I'm not in ministry, so this isn't for me. It is for you. If you are a Christian, you are in ministry. You might not be a pastor, but you're in ministry. Simply inviting someone to the crusade, like we said, or sharing your faith or serving at the church, that's ministry. And I think sometimes we have in our mind that, well, you've got to be a pastor, or you've got to be on the worship team, or you've got to be an elder or a deacon or whatever, or you're not in ministry. Not the case. Every one of us are full-time ministers, but we're full-time ministers at wherever we are. And that's what the Bible teaches. So it says we're to be prepared for ministry. And so God will take us through a time of preparation for ministry. Now, I know when it comes to young believers, the first thing they want to do, and I remember this feeling, the first thing you want to do when you come to Christ is, you know, you want to get involved in something. And a lot of times, if you have a gift of teaching or a call to teach, I see a lot of guys that want to, they get saved, and next week they want to teach, you know. So, you know, hey, when are you going on vacation? I'll cover the pulpit for you. You know, it's like probably a week or two would be good of training before we jump right into that, you know, type thing. But again, there's a heart there that wants to do it, but there's a timing issue where we have to wait on the Lord. And we have to understand that even when Jesus came to the earth as a man, God allowed him to go through a time of preparation. Yes, he was fully God. Yes, he was fully man. Yes, he knew what he was to do, but there was a specific time that he had to do it. And so we're going to see as God prepared Jesus, he prepares us. And we're going to see the same ways that God prepared Jesus, he prepares us for ministry as well. And so, again, that's what we'll look at. Now, let me also say this. When we come to the Lord, right when we first give our life to the Lord, you're automatically ready for ministry. Now, you may not be ready for advanced ministry. And what I mean is you can begin cleaning and sweeping and you know, helping out and doing physical helps. But when I say preparation for ministry, I'm talking about being able to disciple others, being able to lead others in the things of God. And so there's that preparation time that has to take place. Jesus himself went through that time of preparation where he and the Father were together in prayer and spending time and getting ready for the ministry. And today, when we come to this particular place, he's really right on the edge of stepping into his public ministry. That is, we all minister, no matter what we're doing, whether it's to friends or family, as soon as we're saved. But there's something God has called all of us to do. And as you begin to step out in ministry, God's going to reveal that to you. Some of you, God has called into kids ministry. And you'll be involved in kids ministry. That'll be your love. Some of you might be called to be teachers, you know, beyond the kids ministry. Some of you might be called to be servants. You may be regularly in your heart cleaning the church and maybe on the grounds, you know, mowing the grass and doing whatever. We all have a specific call that God gives us. But there's still a preparation time for that. And we're going to see the Lord take Jesus through these things that really, once we're ready to go and God says, now it's time to head out, we need certain things to happen if ministry is going to be successful. And that's exactly what we're going to see happens with the Lord. So let's just jump into it. Remember, last week, John had introduced him and said, you know, there's one coming after me whose saddle straps I'm not worthy to loose. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, showing that the one to follow would be much greater, Jesus Christ being greater than he. And now we see the time when his introduction is due. Notice verse 9. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, this is an amazing verse to me. Jesus, no doubt, had heard about John baptizing. He knew John was going to be doing this. He knew that John was the forerunner. And remember, baptism is that symbol of washing away the old person, coming alive in the new, getting rid of the old. You know, baptism, as we talked about, doesn't save in and of itself. But it is a picture. It is symbolic of what we've done. We are now a new creature in Christ once we receive him as Lord. We've washed away the old. The new is now alive. And so the picture there is pretty evident that he's trying to make. But when it comes to Jesus, why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? Certainly Jesus had no sins to wash away. And there was no reason that he needed to go through this for that reason. But remember, the Bible says Jesus went before us to be an example. And this is what I love about the Lord. And really, any true leadership has this heart. And that is, anything that the people are asked to do, the leadership does. Because leadership has to lead. If leadership doesn't lead, why would the people follow? And Jesus, as an example for us, said, you know what? I want you to be baptized. Because it's a picture symbolically of washing away the old and coming alive to the new. And not only that, it serves two other purposes. That is, as a testimony and a witness to those that are around us. It's a testimony of our faith to the Lord. And it's a witness to those that are watching when they see that and say, you know what? What are these guys doing and what does this mean? Now, we've talked about it before when we've gone up before to the river and we've had baptisms. There's a road that runs behind the river up there. And sometimes, a couple of times, cars have stopped and they'll sit there and they'll watch us do the baptisms down in the river. It just comes to my mind, Lord, this is a testimony. They're not even with us, but they're seeing someone saying, I'm going to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they're watching and they're paying attention to what's going on. So it's a testimony and it's a witness. But I believe that one of the main reasons Jesus did it was to set an example for us, so that we would follow in that example. And also, not only that, so that it would be a testimony, that we would see what true righteousness is supposed to be like when it's represented in a physical way. You see, it gives a spiritual picture of that washing away that we need to do in our life. And I also want to challenge some of us in this room, because there may be some of you in this room that have given your life to the Lord but not been baptized. And you have thought, well, I don't need to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Theologically, I will agree. However, baptism is an act of obedience to the Lord. And let me ask you this. If the Lord was baptized, what do you think that means for us? Is there something that he needed to do that was not even necessary that we should be doing that the Bible says is necessary to be in full obedience? We need to be baptized. And so I encourage you, when we have our next baptism, if you've not done that, to do it. And the Lord here sets the example. And I think it also gives us a picture of really the first step that we need as we look at these steps of being prepared for ministry and called into ministry, and that is a full commitment to the Lord, fully committed. We have to be completely committed and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. And that means whatever your word says, I'm going to obey. And if your word says it, I'll do it. In this case, it was baptism. Jesus was baptized, as he said in one of the other gospels, that righteousness might be fulfilled. So note what's going on here, that full commitment to the Lord. That's the first thing that we need if we're going to be effective in ministry. Now, what is the second thing that we're going to need to be effective in ministry? Notice verse 10. It said, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now, I wonder what this looked like. The word there, parting, literally means ripping apart. So I tried to imagine in my mind, what did he do? Look up and the sky just like ripped. I mean, I don't know what it was like, but I think, wow, I would have liked to have seen it. I know that. And so the sky parts, it rips apart. The Holy Spirit begins to descend down like a dove. And now we come to the second thing that needs to happen in every believer's life. Note this, not if you're going to be saved, but if you're going to be effective in ministry and have power. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit where he comes upon you. Now remember, the last time we were together in Mark, we talked about the three different workings of the Holy Spirit. In you, with you, and upon you. And we looked at the words and we talked about it from the scripture. We're not going to do that today. Remember, we said the upon working of the Spirit is for power. And now what do we see here? Jesus comes up out of the water. I think to say that Jesus wasn't indwelt would be foolish. He was God himself. We know that the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, so he had the indwelling. He had the para, the alongside, but he needed power. And this is amazing to me because let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ, fully God, yet also fully man, If he needed power while he walked here on the earth, where does that leave us? Where does that leave me? Did Jesus need the Spirit to come upon him and I don't need that? No. The second thing we need to be effective and powerful in ministry is we need to be empowered for ministry. Now, I'll bring this on a personal level from being a pastor, but let me apply this to you on non-pastor level. Dwight Moody, a famous Baptist evangelist, said this. He said, no man should ever step into the pulpit without first receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't agree with him more. And the reason I say that is because that is where the power for ministry comes from. So notice the second thing we see for Jesus before he starts his public ministry, he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He now has the power to do ministry. And let me take it beyond that. Remember, it's not just power for ministry. It's power for the Christian life. I run into a lot of believers on a regular basis, and I know we all struggle from time to time, but I run into a lot of believers who say, I just don't seem to have power to do ministry, much less even walk myself. I stumble. We all stumble, but I'm talking about as a lifestyle. Some of these people that are in great sins that are holding them back, and I say, you know what? Have you been empowered by God's Spirit? Have you been set free? And I think a lot of times, that's why Paul again said to those in Acts, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, did you receive the power from God so that you might learn to walk in power and be free from these things? I think some of you today may be struggling in areas that you don't need to be struggling in, but you need power. And you're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to do it by self-determination. It's only by the power of the Spirit. And that's what we see happen here to the Lord as the Holy Spirit comes upon him and empowers him to do this particular ministry. Again, while he was on the earth, he needed that power. Now, again, we need to talk about something again theologically, I guess, or rather doctrinally in relation to this. Why would the Lord need power? He's God, right? Well, the Bible says that Jesus willingly chose to lay down his rights to divinity. Not the fact that he laid down his godhood, but his rights to the power of just simply being God. He laid that down when he took on human flesh, which means, and this is what's exciting to me, note this, it means that he walked the earth in the same containers that we're walking in today. Now, we're not God, he was, but he was still fully man. That's the mystery, fully God, fully man, but in the same earthly container that we're in, which means this, the things that Jesus did in power, we have available to do by God's Holy Spirit if we are filled with the Spirit. I believe that God still touches lives today in power. I believe that God still heals today. I've seen God do it. And I believe that God will use us to do that. But we need God's Spirit and we need God's power to do it. And so we need to say, Lord, I want you to come upon me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I just want to say this. You know, again, I've emphasized it. I've already said it once. But if Jesus needed it, how much more do we? Notice how the Holy Spirit descended. It says it descended upon him like a dove. To me, there could not be a more beautiful picture of strength under control. The power of the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit manifests the power of the universe. You know, it was the Holy Spirit, as the Father spoke, by the power of the Spirit, this universe was created and flung into existence. I mean, think about that power. God says, now I'm going to put that power upon you. I'm not saying we can create universes. You know, I'm not saying we're going to have the kind of power it took to create the universe. I'm saying God has made his Spirit and his power available to us. And notice how it descends upon us like a dove. And that's interesting imagery, as we talked about last time, because it gives a picture of gentleness and peacefulness and respectfulness. And I think a lot of us are afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life because we've seen a lot of people that have abused it. We've seen people that say they're under the influence of the Spirit and they're doing all kinds of crazy things. I like emotions. I'm an emotional person. And note this, there's nothing wrong with emotions. But when emotions define the work of the Spirit, or when the activities of what's going on go outside of the boundaries of Scripture, that's where we as believers have to say, wait a minute, where has God set the boundaries for this? But not to be afraid of it, but to say, God, I want this power, but I know that when you give me this power, you're going to deal in this power in a spirit of gentleness. It's interesting, the Bible says that when God comes upon us and gives us the gifts of the Spirit, that God makes it available to us whether that gift is used or not. So it's in the power of the person that he gives the gift to. God gives the power, but it's up to us whether we operate in that power. One of the gifts of the Spirit is teaching. I'm teaching this morning. But again, if I chose not to teach, I would not be using that. God has given me that option. But he's also done it in such a way that's very respectful and very gentle. And yet there's the power that's in the midst of it. And again, I think that many people are afraid of the work of the Spirit because of how they've seen it demonstrated from time to time. There's nothing to be afraid of. God is very gentle. But there's a great power that God can bring into your life and help you to walk with him the way that he desires to walk with you. And again, Jesus needed that. And notice he now receives this power upon him. And verse 11 says, then a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, this must have been amazing. Can you imagine standing there and hearing this voice say from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? And just the way that John must have felt when this happened, this would have been a tremendously amazing event. And yet you have to ask yourself, now, why was it that the Father was pleased? Again, the reason the Father was pleased was because the Bible said that Jesus did only those things that pleased the Father. And I have to ask myself and challenge myself, what about me? Am I only doing those things that please the Father? Now, I know we all stumble. Okay, we know that. We're beyond that. We know that we're never going to be perfect until we're in the kingdom of God. But let me ask you this. Are you seeking to please the Lord in your daily life? It's a work of the Spirit. God's got to do it. But are you seeking it? Am I seeking it? Are we seeking that power, saying, God, I want to please you today? And you know what's the worst thing is when we're trying our best to please him and we still fail. You know how you feel? But think about how he feels. He knows we're trying our best. He says, you know what? I'll help you. Pray to me. Seek me. I'll help you next time. I'll help you through that. It pleases his heart when we're trying to please him. And so the Lord here again was pleasing the Father. And he said, I'm pleased in you. You're my beloved son. I would love to hear the Lord say that about me. You know, I know that I'll never be where Jesus was. You'll never be where the Lord was. And that's not the point I'm making. But to know that we're at least doing our best to please the Lord and to live for the Lord. And again, that's something that can happen through the power of the Spirit as God comes upon us. Before we move on to verses 12 and 13, I do want to point something else out in verse 11, because again, there is the accusation today that the Bible in nowhere and in no place teaches the Trinity. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And I want you to be equipped, first of all, as to where the Bible teaches about the Trinity. And we're not going to do a Trinity study, but I want to point it out in this particular verse so that if you run into those who are struggling in this area, you can minister to them. And maybe if you're having a struggle in that area this morning as well, you can also be ministered to. But notice here what he says. He says, then a voice came from heaven and said, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, we see in Scripture, the Bible doesn't say the word Trinity per se, but the word Trinity is just a conjunction of the word triunity. Note that, triunity. It means multiple unity. And why do I find that interesting? The word multiple means more than one, and unity means one. In Deuteronomy, and you can write this down for later, we're not going to turn there, but Deuteronomy 6:4 is what the Jews call the Shema. And the Orthodox Jew pronounces the Shema every day. And what do they do when they pronounce the Shema? They say this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so it's indisputable. The Lord is one. And that's why, again, when you speak to Jewish friends who don't know the Lord, and one of their major stumbling blocks is the Trinity. So what do? Take them to the Shema. Say, you know what? I know you're Jewish. I know you're this. Do you know really the wording there in the language? Do you know what's going on in that particular verse in the Shema? No, what are you talking about? Well, it says there, the Lord is one. That is a word that's very interesting in the Hebrew language. And that word is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D. And why is that interesting? Because there are two words in the Hebrew to describe unity, or rather singularness, if you will. There's the word echad and the word yachid, Y-A-C-H-I-D is the other one. Why is that important? Because the word yachid means singular unity. In other words, I'm holding up how many fingers? One. And I can only say there's one. I can't say there's multiple fingers there, okay? That's the word yachid when I say one. But there's another word that is the word echad in the Hebrew, and it's the word that is represented when I hold up my hand. What it literally means is compound unity. I'm holding up one hand, but I have five different fingers on it. And so we have a picture here in the Shema of God saying, and if we read it literally for what it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is multiple unity. Or the Lord is compound unity. So we see this picture of one and yet having different parts. And we see even a greater picture of this here in this particular verse. And that's why I wanted to pause and point it out before we moved on. Because in this particular verse, we not only hear about the unity, we see it. We see all three persons of it. Notice here, all three persons of the Trinity. A voice came from heaven. Who's that voice? It's the Father. Notice he says, you are my beloved Son. Now we see the Son, and we just saw what? The Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him. So there's not a more beautiful picture to see the Trinity, I think, in all of Scripture, as far as actually seeing it played out here in the multiple parts, than through a visible manifestation. So the Lord now has been declared his beloved Son. He has now made the commitment. He's now been baptized in the Holy Spirit. God has come upon him. And now it's time for the testing and the proving time and the separation time. This is the third thing I want to point out today when God prepares us for ministry. Notice what it says in verse 12. He says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, I find this verse extremely interesting in that it is not at all what I would expect it to say right after it says the Lord was filled with the Holy Spirit. I would expect it to say the Lord was filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, he was just went to the greenest of areas and all this stuff was just like, wow. And he was surrounded by people and right away and on fellowship and all these things. And all that's true when it comes to the believer's life, okay? All that's true. The refreshment is true. The Bible says when we're filled with the Spirit, we will be refreshed of the Lord. But remember, we saw Peter say in Acts chapter 2, he said, receive the promise of the Father. He said, and you will be refreshed by the Lord. You'll have that freshness from God. So when we receive the Holy Spirit and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, there's a freshness that comes with it. But I find it interesting, rather than driving him into what I would consider him to be driven into, he's driven into a wilderness. And again, not that he wasn't filled with the Spirit, but again, I think here there was two main reasons that this happened. And there's a picture of what God does in the believer's life once we make that full commitment to him in ministry. And we're filled with the Spirit. And what is that? Well, there's two things happening here, I believe. One, again, as I said, is to be proven for ministry. That is to prove that you're truly the real McCoy. And the other is that you might be separate from the world. Note the wilderness. First of all, to be proven. It's interesting. It says here in verse 13 that he was tempted by Satan. The word tempted there is very interesting. It doesn't mean tempted like we're tempted. Like, you know, this morning you're tempted to go to sleep or whatever the temptation might be. It doesn't mean that. No, it means tested. It gives a picture of something that you now have done and you know is going to work. Again, one of my girls, her bicycle seat kept falling up and down the other day. And so we were trying to tighten it up. And when I finally figured out what it would that would tighten it to keep it from falling, I knew it would work this time. We'd done it, it had fallen. So this time I tightened it. I said, I know it's going to work now because I understand the problem. I snapped it in place. That seat's going nowhere. I said, now ride it, sit on it, see how it does rather. And she sat on it and sure enough, it held her. Now, I didn't do that necessarily to see that it would hold. I did that to let her know that it would now hold. That's what that word means. What the Lord is saying is, I'm going to prove my son. Father says, I'm going to take him out to the wilderness. I'm going to let Satan throw everything he has at him. I'm going to show you that he's trustworthy and that he's dependable. And by the way, when it talks about him being tempted in the wilderness 40 days, it means in the language the entire 40 days. It wasn't like he went in the wilderness and it was just like hot and thirsty for 39. And day 40, guess who showed up? It means the entire time he was being tested. And no doubt Satan tested him from every area and found out that he was the real McCoy and the real thing. Now, the Father knew that. Jesus knew that. Satan needed to know that he couldn't break him. But more importantly, we need to know that we can depend on the Lord. And so we have that trust, but we also need to understand that God will take us into a time of testing. I remember when I decided to fully commit to the Lord. I remember when I said, God, I want all that you have. And God, again, empowered me and I felt a new power in my life. You know, immediately I began to be tested by the enemy. It was almost like the enemy throwing things right up in my face saying, oh yeah, you're committed to God. Let's find out. And God allowed the enemy, I believe, to bring certain testings into my life to prove that I was what I was made of. Not that I'm something special. He does it in all of us. The point is, God knows whether or not we're going to be able to stand in the testing. He wants us to know. And it works two ways. Sometimes we pass the test and we're like, yes, Lord, I did it. Thank you, Lord. This is great. You did it, Lord, by your power in us. Sometimes we what? We fail the test. But God wants us to know that. Now, did God know you were going to fail before you did? Yeah, he knew it. He said, I'm going to let you test him right here. Oh, great. I'm going to do it. He's going to fail. But why is that important? You see, I don't like failing, but I like finding out where I do fail. Because now I can guard myself and I can run to the Lord and say, God, this is an area where I'm weak. I need your power and I need your strength. And then God can begin to grow and mature us and strengthen us through that. So understand the time of testing that God sends us through when we make this commitment to the Lord. Some of you say, I gave my life to the Lord. And it's like, it was better. You know, now I'm attacked like crazy. You know, all these things are happening. I share with you guys about a little bit of my past, you know, and some of the things when I first came to the Lord, you know, I used to play in the clubs and do some of that. And I was kind of like a medium musician, you know, whatever. Never was, you know, good enough to make it. And if you ever think you are, go to Nashville and they'll jerk into your sense real quick. And so I went to Nashville and found out that I wasn't any good. But during that time there, I remember as soon as I gave my life to the Lord and filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden opportunity came into my life that had never been there before. Someone came to me and said, hey, there's this place where these people are going to be and there are people that can give you a break and it's hard to get in there. And they've asked for you and I to come in and do a duo there. They've opened the door. He said, it's hard to get in. Everybody wants to get in, man. It's a guy that I used to play guitar with and he hadn't given his life to the Lord. I'd broken off the relationship in playing together in the clubs because I'd come to Christ and I'd left that behind. But he came looking for me. He said, a door opened up. And he said, if you'll just come, he said, give us a shot. Let's go in there. We got a chance to, you know, this kind of thing. And I was like, isn't that interesting? I spent all these years trying my best to make it in the world. And I decide that I'm going to follow Christ. And suddenly a door opens. You know, I wasn't stupid. But I think we need to be aware that oftentimes the enemy can open doors that we might think are God. You see, the enemy can open up opportunities for us. Let me warn you, Christian, listen to this. If a door ever opens up that seems so wonderful, it's an increase in salary or it's a better this or better that or whatever. If that ever happens and it does anything to take you away from where you currently are in the Lord, that's not God. God will never open a door that will pull you farther from his throne. Any door that God opens, if it's God, will be a door that takes you to his throne. Make sure you recognize that, because I think sometimes we can be naive and think, well, it has to be God. I mean, the boss came to me and said, I want to give you a $20,000 raise, but you're going to have to work every day of the week or Wednesdays and Sundays, and you can never go to church again. But it's got to be God, because he knows that we need money. And so I guess what I'll do is, I don't know, I'll read on my own. I'll listen. Listen, God's not going to pull you out of fellowship. And so we need to recognize that and say, wait a minute, who's at work here? Is this God or is this the enemy? And those times of testing will come. God will fill us. God will bless us. And all of a sudden, this is right in our face saying, now, do you really want me, or do you now want what the world has to offer? And you say, you know what? The world's already left me empty. By that time, the world had left me so empty and dark, it's like it almost wasn't really fair to be tempted in that area, because first of all, I knew I wasn't good enough. And number two, I'd already seen how dark it was. I didn't want to go there. I was like, Lord, you know what? I want you, and I want the things of God. And I don't share this for any other reason than to say, to warn you that that's how the enemy works. And so when you go into that time of testing and you go into the wilderness times where you know, after you've been filled with the Spirit and all this, you realize that the enemy's going to do his best to draw you away. But now that's the first thing that you might be proven. What's the next thing? Really of the third part, these two that make up the third part of being prepared for ministry, the proving. The second one is not just simply being proven, but it's also, that is being tested, but it's also being separated from the world. Note this, before God is ever going to be able to use us in any great measure, we need to be separate from the world. Now, let me give this balance. Does that mean we don't go into the world? Absolutely not. You've got to go into the world. How are you going to reach the lost? You've got to go among the sinners. You've got to go among those people who need Christ. You know, if you're going to go out and rescue somebody from the mud like I was in, you've got to get a little bit muddy, don't you? And I'm thankful that there were people in my life, namely my wife, that came after me and was willing to kind of see some of the mud I was in. She wasn't my wife at the time, but to see some of the mud I was in and say, you know what? The Bible's true and Jesus loves you. And she was willing to do that. And God used that to draw me to the Lord. We've got to go into the world. So when I say separate from the world, I'm not talking about becoming a monk in some monastery somewhere. I'm not saying hiding ourselves away from the world. I'm saying we need to throw ourselves into the world. But there's a big difference in having a boat in the water and having water in the boat. And what God has called us to do is to be separate. Don't get water in the boat. The things of the world that are going to pull us away from Christ. The things in the world that are going to slow us down. Scripture says, lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. If we're going to be used in a great way for the Lord, we've got to say, you know what? I've got to go to a wilderness from the world, so to speak. I've got to separate myself from all the things that the world gives. And there's lots of nice sparklies out there. And you know, the Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. There's much to enjoy. Enjoy it. All I'm saying is, don't be a part of the world. Don't become like the world. Have the world's mindset and allow the world to taint you and pull you back into its own way. Now, we see a pattern in Scripture that God does this in believers' lives. He pulls them into the wilderness that is away from the world so that he can begin to minister to them and show them the difference between the world and between him, between right and between wrong. And sometimes we might not even understand what God is doing when God pulls us away like that. But God does it because he wants us to understand being separate from the world. What examples do we see in Scripture of this? Well, remember before Moses started his ministry, what happened? 40 years, Moses was right in the midst of the world. Egypt is even a type of the world. And there's Moses. He was in the main palace. He was in the White House, you would say, of the world, so to speak. There he was, and there's nothing wrong in being in the White House. That's not my point. But there he was in the midst of everything, the greatest schools, the greatest education, all that a man could ask for. 40 years old, he was ready to be leader of the world, right? Not quite. God says, now you need to get rid of the world. You need to come alone and get with me and let me infuse my life into you. Then I'll send you back into the world. It took Moses to the backside of the desert for 40 years. So not only, again, we see this example of God, this pattern of God taking people away from the world so that he can infuse himself into them so that they can be used. And as you know, Moses had the greatest education anybody could have when he lived in Egypt, but he didn't yet have the education he needed with the Lord in the word and in his spirit. And so he got his BSD, that is the backside of the desert degree, for 40 years. And then God said, all right, now you're ready. Now go back. He sent him back into the world, didn't he? But first he said, you need to get the world out of you. First, we got to get the world out of us. Once the world is out of us, now we can go back into the world and make a difference and pull other people with us. Isn't that great? What's another example? Well, another example, not only Moses, John the Baptist, the one we're looking at here. God, the Bible says he spent years in the wilderness. God pulled him into the wilderness. Why? He wanted him to see the difference in the wilderness and the world. He wanted him to be able to hear God's voice clearly and say, you know what? If you're going to be able to hear me, you've got to separate yourself from those things. And then he was able to use him in powerful ways. Even Paul the apostle. You know, we read Acts and it says that Paul, you know, went to Damascus. He got saved and he was there for a little while. Then he ran back to Jerusalem. What we miss is that when he left Damascus, right after he got saved, it tells us in Galatians 1:17 that God sent him 3 years down into the wilderness. 3 years. Before he called him back to Jerusalem to begin his ministry. And so again, we see that pulling away into the wilderness. And Jesus, again, now the same thing, being pulled away in the wilderness so that he would be ready. Here's the point. Here's all I'm saying. If you make a full commitment to the Lord, God is going to challenge you. The Spirit is going to drive you to the wilderness. And what do I mean by that? He's going to say, you know what? Stop watching that. Stop reading that. Stop being involved in that. Not legalism. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about inappropriate things for Christians to be involved in, things that will taint us, things that will pull us down into the world. God's going to challenge us to do that. Yes, we're free to do all things in Christ, but the Bible says not all things are profitable. So we have to decide what is profitable. Not all things, he says, all things are free, but not all things edify, he goes on. So we have to decide what is edifying, what is profitable, and then we say, all right, Lord, I'm going to allow you to put me in that wilderness, and now that I'm there, I can go back into the world, and I can say, you know what? There's freedom in Christ through his power. And I want to tell you how to get there. And then we lead the world into that freedom as well through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:1, it says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, the whole picture here of being separate and yet being in the midst of it, being driven. I also find it interesting here, and I like this because it says he was driven by the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody who's driven has a real clear direction, don't they? You ever seen husbands at the mall when they're shopping with their wife and they wish they could be anywhere else but there? And the wife's looking at all these things on the rack and she's going, he's going, and I see the other guys, you know, I don't want to be here either. I understand that, you know. But you do it because you love your wife, right, husbands? Anyway, that's kind of purposeless. It's just like you're just kind of meandering. There's no real whatever. But then you see somebody who's clipping through the mall, and it's like this, and maybe it's you. You know what you're going after. You know, it's that new hunting gear or whatever it is, guys, that you want. You know what store it's in. You know how much it costs. You know what aisle it's on. You get out of the car. You walk in. You kill it. You bag it. You take it back home. That's how men shop, by the way, ladies. We go hunting. We shoot it. We kill it. We take it home. It's a man thing. We know in advance what we want, right? But now note the difference is, you can tell somebody who's driven. They're driven. They see it. They know what they want and they're going for it. Jesus is now driven by the Spirit. And one of the characteristics of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is he or she is driven. They have a reason for what they're doing. They're driven by the Spirit of God. And so God says, now go do this. And they may not always know exactly what you're called to do. But you know what? I didn't know what I was called to do when I first came to the Lord. For the first few years I came to the Lord, I had no idea I was called to be a pastor. I had no idea. I knew I loved to study, and God had me this great desire to study, which now I look back and I say, all right, I see why I had that desire to study, because God called me into the ministry, and you got to study before you can teach others. But I didn't know what it was I was called to do, but I was driven. I said, I'm driven to serve the Lord. See, you need to be driven to serve the Lord. And if you're not driven to serve the Lord this morning, you need to be filled fresh with his Spirit. God, come upon me. I want to be driven for ministry. I want to be driven for you. And sometimes you might not even know, again, what it is that God's, where he's wanting to take you, but there's this, you're driven. There's a reason, yeah, a direction. And Jesus had that reason, and Jesus had that direction. And again, it's the same thing that we need if we're going to be able to walk with the Lord. Now, notice it also tells us that when he was driven into the wilderness, we talked about him being tested by Satan, and we talked about the language revealing that it was a testing the entire time. But note this, it also says at the end of that verse, and the angels ministered to him. Note that. And here's where I want to encourage you this morning. Say, all right, great, Pastor Mark. I make a commitment to the Lord. I ask God to come upon me with his Spirit and empower me for ministry. Now I'm driven into a time of testing and separation from the world. Then, well, you know, that's not that encouraging. I mean, I want to do that, but what help do I have? God will minister to us through the midst of that. God will minister. And not only that, God will send his angels to minister. Did you know that God's angels are ministers to us? Did you know that? The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, note this, and speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Question, will you inherit salvation? If you're in Christ, you will. That means the angels are there to minister to you. I like that. Now, I like the Lord ministering to me, but also it's good to know that the angels there, I mean, it seems like I can take all the help I can get. And so the angels are there to minister, and that's exciting to me. The Bible simply says, resist the devil and he'll flee. And of course, that's what we do. And what the point is, this time will pass. When we go through a time of testing, we resist the devil. He will eventually flee. There's going to be an end to it. But during the midst of it, God is ministering his love and his power. And that's the Lord we serve. No matter what he sends us through, he's ministering his love and his power. So as we wrap this up today, here's my challenge to us. And that is this, you know, are you prepared for ministry? That's something God has to do. But listen, when that begins to happen, here's what's going to happen. You, number one, you have to commit to the Lord. Note the first thing we said, there has to be a commitment. Now, but I've given my life to the Lord, Pastor Mark. I'm not talking about that. Yes, we have to commit our lives to the Lord, ask forgiveness of our sin, repent of our sin, and receive him as our Lord and Savior. But we also have to commit and say, you know what? I'm all yours. Let's go for it, Jesus. I want to give it all. I've got a short amount of time down here. Let's make the best of it. Let's go. That's number one. The second thing is you need to be empowered so that you can walk the Christian walk and you can carry out the ministry God has called you to do. How do you do that? Jesus simply said to ask. He said, if you being evil, that is the sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, and he was speaking to his disciples, he said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we ask, we say, Lord, fill me, come upon me. You came upon Jesus. He needed that power for ministry. I need it too. Am I better than Jesus? Can somehow I do something that he himself didn't do? So Lord, come upon me. I need your power. And then lastly, we need to realize, all right, now we're going to be proven. And we're going to be prepared. We're going to be proven. There's going to be a time of testing. God will allow the enemy to attack in certain ways. And we simply have to learn to depend on that new power that he's given us. We can't do it in our own strength, but we run to the Lord in prayer and say, all right, Lord, you've given me your power. I'm now being tested. I saw Jesus went through that. Now I'm going through it. You got him through it. God, get me through it. Give me your power. Give me your strength. Give me the ability. And God says he will do it. And then you will know, all right, I see God working in my life, and there's a new boldness that comes with that. And then the last thing really, and I guess we could break it up into four or five, but the last of the two that fall within that three is that is, you know what? Are we separate from the world? You know what I'm talking about. We've explained that. That is not going along with the mindset of the world, not being involved in things we shouldn't be involved in, but saying, you know what, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to walk for you. And that's what God will do by the power of his Spirit. And he'll give us a desire to walk holy with him, and he'll give us the power to do it if we simply ask him. And so again, why don't we ask God this morning as we leave, let's ask him that we might be driven by the Spirit, that God might do a work in our life, and let's see how God wants to use us, because I know that God wants to use you in great ways, but you're going to have to commit yourself and allow God to do that and to walk in the power of his Spirit. Let's pray and ask God to do that this morning. Father, we pray this morning that you would prepare us for ministry. Lord, some of us in here have already been prepared for ministry. We've known you for quite some time. Some of us may be brand new. But whatever the case might be, Lord, some of us may not really be walking with you the way that we desire and the way that we should. And so, Lord, we know that you've set the example for us and you've gone before us. And Lord, we saw that you showed that level of full commitment by going to be baptized. And then, Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon you and empowered you for ministry. And then the Holy Spirit drove you into the wilderness to prove you and to separate you from the world so that you would clearly be able to see right from wrong. And Lord, although we know you could always see that, you're God. You knew it from the beginning. Lord, you set the example for us, how we need to do that. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that have already given their life to you, but they've never really just said, Lord, I give everything. I pray that right now they would just make a commitment to give everything to you. That full commitment, Lord, that picture of baptism. Lord, leaving all the old behind and now walking in the newness in Christ. And Lord, there may be some as well that have done that, but have not received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I pray that right now, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit as they begin to ask and they begin to pray. You said we needed to ask. So as they begin to ask right now, Lord, I pray that you would open the heavens and send your Spirit, Lord, your Holy Spirit like a dove upon us, maybe empowering some for the first time, maybe refilling others who need to be refreshed. And then, Lord, let us be men and women who are driven by your Spirit, Lord, that we might know where we're going and have a purpose in what we're doing. We may not even know our call yet, Lord, but we know we're driven to serve you and we'll trust in you to sort out the details. And Father, I pray that you would help us to also take the steps necessary to separate ourselves from things that we know are simply pulling us down and keeping us from where we need to be in our walk with you. Lord, we see the powerful walk that you had on this earth, and we know we could never be you. But Lord, we want more of you, and we want to walk in your fullness, and we want to be a witness with the days we have left to be shining for you, Lord, and to be that testimony before others. And Lord, there may be some this morning that right now don't even know you, and for the first time, they're hearing the good news of what you've done for them, Lord. And Lord, your word tells us that you died on the cross for our sins and you rose again the third day. And Father, because of that, if we will believe in you, that our sins will be washed away and we will be forgiven. I pray if there's any here this morning or listening to this message that right now are convicted that they need their sins washed away, or that they would look to you and what you did on the cross by dying for them, and they would now begin to confess their sins and believe that you not only died, but you rose again the third day, and that they, Lord, would receive you as their Lord and Savior and make that choice and commitment to walk with you. Lord, bring some into the kingdom this day, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.